Thank you. Okay, so here's to the people in the back. Here's how this is going to work. In a minute, I'm going to read through the scripture, and we're going to go through the scripture. And then I want you to go back to the black slide, and then we'll go back through it a little more slowly, but not quite yet, okay? So the reason that I will take that, and that's a compliment to me, is because, so Kyle and I both went to seminary. Obviously, we went to different seminaries at different times. But Kyle is the pastor, okay? Like, his, if there was a score of on 1 to 10 in the APES, you know, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds or pastors and teachers, Kyle would be like a 9.5 on the shepherd pastor. I'm probably like a 6, okay? And so Kyle is very well trained in pastoring and preaching. I prefer storytelling and teaching. And so nothing is wrong with either one. They're just different. And so when we hired him immediately, I was like, you're the staff pastor. If I have pastoral questions, I'm going to talk to him to see what I should do. Because even though I do that, he is much higher and stronger in that. So the way I understand this is that we're in the midst of a 5-part series where basically we are preaching through the VBS material. So today we are going to look at John chapter 6, the first 13 verses. A very familiar story if you've been in the church much. And if you haven't been, it is just a really fun story. If this thing pops off, I will just rip it off, because I don't really like microphones, and I've been told that I don't need them. But I will submit until it just irritates me too much. So the VBS lesson is, by God's hands, we all are fed. Okay? It's a really cool story, but I'm going to put a little bit of a twist on it that hopefully will challenge us. Okay? So follow along. I'm going to read through it, and then we'll go from there. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, which is the celebration that where Jesus put together the remembrance and what we call communion. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" Interesting question. He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. And after everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Go gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your words are true. We thank you that Jesus is the word. And would you just speak to us through your word and guide us through this time as we explore it and look at it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, now this is going to start out a little bit participatory, okay? So, do you ever worry about money? If you ever worry about money, put your hand up. Okay, put it high so everybody knows that everybody in here, it looks like, has worried about money. Why do we worry about money? So that's a participatory question. Why do we worry about money? Okay, but why? Not why are we human, but it's provision to make sure, for what? Food, bills, housing, gas. Yeah. I thought it was bad when I drove back over to the west side the other day and it was $4.89. And then I drove here this morning and it was $5.09. Ah. We need Biden to turn that drip up a little bit so we can get these prices back down. Yeah, there's all this stuff. Is my family going to eat? Are we going to have a roof over our head? Is the electricity going to be on? I need to provide for my family, for my children. What are the things that we need? Are we going to have the things that we need? And then we also, on the other side, we're like, are we going to have the things that we want, which the things that we want usually aren't as important as the things that we need, but all this stuff, right? So, last summer was a horrible summer. It was a nightmare for me. So, it all started when, I don't even know when it started, but everybody but me, I don't remember what I was doing, but they were all up north at a soccer game, and something happened to the car, to our van on the way back, and then, something happened, like the check engine light came on, but then it went off, and I took it in, and our neighbor not accidentally, but we were having it towed, and before he wanted to check, and he disconnected the battery, which erased all the codes, and then there wasn't a code, and we had the van taken in. There was obviously a problem, but they said there's not a problem, and so we spent a whole bunch of money to fix something that I don't even know if it was the problem. And then as soon as that was done, the air conditioner went out in our other car. We gave our daughter our best car at the time because she lives in Terre Haute. And so we were limping along most of the summer on like half of a car because we got the air conditioner fixed in the one car. I drove to Jasper and the new compressor that we had in like locked up and messed up a bunch of other stuff, and they put a new one in, and then basically I lived the whole summer in fear and paranoia. I developed a bunch of anxiety. It was horrible. And it all came to a peak in the middle of July, and I was like, oh my word. You know what we haven't done? I've spent the last 2 months figuring out how I am going to fix the problem. And other than like checking the oil or, you know, I really don't know much about cars. And so I was worried about things that I had zero control over. And so I said, Suzanne, we should pray. This is after 2 months, right? So we prayed, and I relinquished control for things that I had no control over. And God immediately just started to give me a peace. Unfortunately, some of that anxiety has carried over, which really bothers me a little bit. But I prayed and relinquished, and God started to give me peace. So let's go back to the story. So we're going to start at the top. So I'm going to point out some things that I don't have answers for, but then we're also going to talk about some things. So it's interesting. In the beginning, so we're in chapter 6. In the beginning of chapter 5 of John, Jesus is in Jerusalem. Okay? And he doesn't leave. All the stories in John chapter 5 take place in Jerusalem. But by the time we get to verse 1 of chapter 6, Jesus is in Capernaum. Okay? And why? How do we know this? Because it says in Scripture, they were crossing over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee. And that's where you get on a boat to do that. So somehow they travel and get from Jerusalem to Capernaum. So we see here that, and this is just, I guess, an interesting problem to have. Huge crowds had been following Jesus. So when Jesus and the disciples arrived at the far side of the Sea of Galilee and got out of the boat, Jesus is trying to get away from these crowds. He's obviously trying to get away to have some time with his disciples. And if we look in other texts, we also know that this is right after his cousin and ministry partner, the Robin to Jesus Batman, has been beheaded. Okay? So they arrive on the other side. He takes the 12. They go up on a hill. They go up on a hill to sit, to rest, to talk, to teach, just to spend some time together. And we don't know how long it was, but after some time, the huge crowds had followed him, and they had found him even on the other side of the lake in this solitary place where he had taken his disciples. So it's interesting, when Jesus sees them, his first words go to what? Hospitality. His first words aren't, "Oh my goodness, they have found us. What are we going to do?" His first words aren't, "Get up and let's run." His first words go to hospitality. He says, "Where will we buy food to feed all these people?" That's crazy, right? It's not Jesus' problem. It's not the disciples' problem. They're the ones that wandered 7 to 9 miles around the lake to find him. Why are they responsible for the feeding? But that's where Jesus went, because he moves beyond the impossibility to the possibility. There's 13 guys. Thank God one of them is Jesus, right? Up on a hill on the far side of the lake, trying to get away from everybody. And they find him, and his question is, "How are we going to feed them all?" Crazy, right? So Philip, who the question is directed at, he misses it. Totally doesn't get it. Totally drops the ball. He misses it. Jesus' question, "How are we going?" Can you go back one? Where are we going to buy food, bread, to feed all the people? He misses it, but instead, okay, Jesus' question implies that they will feed all the people. But instead of focusing on God's provision, Philip immediately turns to what? Worrying about money. Worrying about things that are totally out of control, out of his control. About how he and the disciples are going to provide. The problem is that Philip went to the same place where most times you and I go as well. Not like, "Hey, this is a great opportunity. Hey, improv party," right? He goes, "We can't do this. This isn't possible. What are we going to do? Why does Jesus want to feed him? How are we going to do this?" He went to the same place we go. How am I going to fix the problem? How am I going to provide? Where am I going to get the money? And here's the bigger issue. Philip and you and I go here because We thank God's provision, His sustenance, are for you and for me. We think God's job is to provide everything that you need and everything that I need. But let's keep looking at the story and see what I mean. So, after Philip, Simon identifies a young boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Okay, so let's do the math. There's 5,000 people, and Andrew, Simon's brother, says, "Look, there's a kid with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." He almost got it. He almost got it. But then he falls short as well. Because then his next words are, "But what good is that with this huge crowd?" Remember, Jesus already knew what he was going to do, right? "But what good are 5 barley loaves and 2 fish with this large crowd?" And why did the boy have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish? What? Why? I mean, of all the people that were there, this is the only food that Andrew seems to notice. Why did the boy have 5 loaves and 2 fish? Was it his? Was he returning from the market and he got caught in the crowd and ended up 7 to 9 miles away from his home where he was going? Was he with his family? And he was carrying lunch for the family and got separated from them. Like, what was happening? Why did he have these 5 loaves and 2 fish? We don't know. We don't know. But what Jesus does next, we all know. He tells the disciples, "Have the people sit down in the grass." There is a great answer to the problem, right? How are we going to feed all these people? Well, look, here's a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. I got a great idea. Tell all the people to sit down. It doesn't make sense. So he has them sit down. Now get this. 5,000 men, okay? This doesn't include the women, and it doesn't include any children. So minimum, we're probably talking 10,000 people, okay? Maximum, if we stretch it, maybe even 15. So let's picture it like this. We're in the Ford Center. And the Ford Center is full. And Jesus is down front. And Simon says, "Look, here's a kid with 5 loaves and 2 fish." And Jesus goes, "Perfect." And you look around and you're like, "No, that doesn't work, Jesus." So he takes the 5 loaves of bread. He prayed a prayer of thanksgiving, and he had the disciples distribute it to all the people. And then, after they got their bread, he takes two fish and he prays another prayer of thanksgiving. And now, okay, so there's five loaves, right? So, I mean, you can take those loaves and like divide them between 12 people, but you got two fish. I mean, this is getting a little bit gnarly, right? Like, if you, I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, if you start, okay. Now, either, there's some things we got to think about here. Either five and two in this story don't mean the same thing as you and I understand five and two to mean. That's a possibility. Or these loaves and fish are much larger than we've ever seen before. I mean, maybe it's a huge, giant fish. Now, how this boy is carrying them, I have no idea. But that is a possibility, right? Or a miracle took place. Okay? Now, a miracle is like outside of the realm of possibility, right? So like, for example, please don't hate me, okay? But like we talk about children, like when a child is born, we're like, oh, wow, a miracle. And it is awesome and it is amazing, but it's the way God made us to work, right? And so sometimes there are miracles in the birth of a child, but sometimes it's just the natural thing that God does. And there are other things that we call miracles that maybe they're not really miracles. Maybe they're just really, wow, that was really cool. Like the timing of that was amazing. You know, like, hey, my paycheck went into my account right at the time, but it goes into my account every month on the same day at the same time, right? Not really a miracle, but you see what I mean. So, but that's the third possibility, that a miracle took place. Because is it natural and normal to have five loaves of bread? I mean, even if they're this big, and two fish, even if they're this big, you know, to feed 10,000 people. But it gets even crazier. They ate as much as they wanted. John tells us that they passed out the bread and they passed out the fish, and everyone ate as much as they wanted to eat. It wasn't just like communion and like get a little finger pinch. They ate as much as they wanted. And after they ate, everyone was full. So they ate as much as they wanted, and everybody was full. Like, let me just answer the question. Yes, this is a miracle that has taken place. 12 to 15,000 people ate as much as they wanted until they were full from five loaves and two fish. Because Jesus wasn't providing for me. Jesus was providing and sustaining the we. Okay, now stick with me and go with me on this, right? Then, and only then, Jesus told the disciples, after 10 to 15,000 people ate as much as they wanted and were full from 5 loaves and 2 fish, then Jesus tells the disciples, go pick up all the leftovers. And they went and picked up the leftovers. Like, what is that? That doesn't make any sense. And the bread scraps they gathered filled 12 baskets full. Now, I don't care at this point. See, now it's bothering me. I don't care at this point if the basket is this big or this big. There were 12 baskets left over. And every disciple went home with a styrofoam box of leftovers. You know, they went to the restaurant, they ate till they were full, and they said, yeah, I want to take this home. Every disciple left with a styrofoam box of leftovers. From the bread. Not the fish, from the bread. Why? Why the bread? I don't know. Remember, I'm Batman, not Robin. He would look up like some Greek stuff, and I'm like, let's just tell the story, right? Maybe because just a few verses later in John chapter 6, in verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, God sustained and provided for me only after he sustained and provided for the we. He provided for the we, and then the disciples went around and they each went home with their styrofoam box. I believe God wants to meet your needs, wants to meet my needs, so that he can meet our need. Okay? Throughout Scripture, God is always meeting the needs of the community. And we get so bogged down because we're told, like, Jesus died for you. Like, Jesus died for me. Which is true, but it's only true because I am part of the we. Because you are part of the we. When we read you in most of Paul's letters, like, oh, look at this promise. This is for me, because Paul is saying you. This is for me. But the you is plural. He's not saying that just to me. He's saying those things for the we. As the community and the nation in Scripture, are sustained. Philip, who didn't get it. Simon, who didn't get it. You, who sometimes don't get it. I, who don't always get it, are sustained when we're in a community. So last summer, when I was so worried about money and me, what happened? One of the things that our van needed was some new brakes on the front. So you know what? I called up my friend Stephen. And Stephen came over and he put new brakes on the van. And it saved me about $200. You know what else happened? Last summer, Kyle and I came here to preach. Kyle was the one actually invited, but he said, I can't come this week. Andrew said, okay, if Keller comes. He said, yes. So when Kyle got the check, he gave me more than my share. You know, what if, just what if God sustains and provides for the we, for the community, so that we can provide for the me? We provide for each other. Then, and only then, can the me provide for the we. Like the boy, his one kid, but because he relinquished, he either relinquished or Jesus bullied him. I'm going to go with he relinquished. He gave what he had to the community. And Jesus took what he gave to the community and provided much, much more. After all, when Jesus teaches his disciples and us to pray for provision, like he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't say, give me today my daily bread. No, he says, give us today our daily bread. Give us today what we need. Look around the room. Everybody, I want to see heads turning. Look around the room. Look at the people. What if your need? What if your need? What if God wants to provide for someone else in this community? What if you have a need, but what if somebody else has a need that you can answer? And he wants to use you to help them so that he can use somebody else to help you. God wants to provide from someone else in the community, but he's waiting for you to be willing to meet somebody else's need. What if God sustains us through each other? What if that's what God is wanting to do? What if we are each other's answer? Maybe you're stressed, and what if your answer is right here? What if you are someone else's answer and he is just waiting for you to say, I can help with that? What if he sustains and provides not just by miracles? He still does miracles. But what if he sustains and provides by giving us each other? What if he sustains and provides by giving us each other? Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for new hope. I thank you for this church. I thank you that they are ministry partners with SCF. I thank you that you use this community to help provide for our community. But I think even within that, there are people that you want to use in this community to provide the needs of this community. And we just don't know it. Father, I ask you to keep doing miracles because there are things that we can't provide for each other. But there are things that we can provide for each other. Would you help us to sustain and provide for each other? And God, would you continue sustaining and providing for your church, for your people, for the community, for the body of Christ on this earth, whether through each other or through your miracles, until Jesus returns and we drink that cup with him again in your kingdom. Help us to help each other. Amen.